Welcome to the Lunch Break Hymn Sing, a podcast dedicated to the rediscovery of hymns, both ancient and modern, and the authors who penned them. We're glad you decided to spend your lunch break with us. We pray that you are encouraged by the content of each episode, and we hope that you share this podcast with your friends and family. And be sure to leave us a 5-star review. Now, let's dig into today's episode. So in the year 1735, John and Charles Wesley, they found themselves in Savannah, Georgia. They were invited by the governor, James Oglethorpe. And while they were in Savannah, Charles, he served as the secretary for Indian Affairs. And if you ever take a trip down into Savannah, you'll actually notice in one of the squares, the way that Savannah is laid out, there each square going back from the or coming from the river is a different decade, or every 20 years, if you will. And so one of those squares, there's actually a statue of John Wesley, and it's really neat. There's an Episcopal church that's right there, and it's John and Charles Wesley. It's a statue of them. If I'm wrong, someone will correct me on that. It's been a few years since I've been there, but they also, John and Charles also served at Christ Episcopal Church in St. Simon's Island, Georgia. Now, what's really cool connection that I have with St. Simon's Island, Ben, is that my family is actually from there. As a matter of fact, my great-great-grandfather and my great-grandfather are buried in the cemetery at Christ Episcopal Church. And it's a beautiful little church. Across the street, there's actually Charles Wesley's garden, and it said that there's actually a statue there as well, and it said that he would take walks in the garden, while he was there, but something happened while he was in St. Simon's, or Fort Frederica, was just down the, in that area, and something happened. The settlers, my ancestors, rejected him, and so he found himself going back to on a ship going back to England. And then from there, so about a couple of years later, he really starts to wrestle with his faith. And, so at that time he had a visit from one of the leaders of the Moravian Church, and his name was Peter Baller. And, Ben, you were talking a couple of weeks back, and you had said, you mentioned that, this is where he asked the question of, does he want to be saved? And this is where he replies. He says, or how are you going to be saved? This is by all of my endeavors, by all of my good works. And of course, his friend shakes his head and leaves. And and later on, he's visited by another friend. This time, his name is John Bray, and he gives him a copy of Luther's commentary on Galatians, and it was through the reading of that commentary that he came to a saving knowledge of Christ and his finished work on the cross. And at that point, here's his conversion. Now, he's already been doing ministry, but it wasn't until this point in his life that now he's saved. And I think about verse 4, he actually writes about this. I feel like this is the point where, here he's back from Georgia, and he's writing, so long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night, thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I woke the dungeon flame with light, my chains fell off, my heart was free, I rose, went forth, and followed thee.
Rebels really come in all shapes and sizes, don't they?
They do.
It's amazing how you can spend your whole life In fact, even in college, and I'm going to need your help because I'm going to forget this too, but he and his brother, along with a couple other guys, started meeting and having prayer time and Bible study. Yes. And what was it that they called themselves? Do you remember that?
So they called themselves the Methodists.
I thought the others, like Methodist was actually a derogatory statement, wasn't
yeah,
it?
That's true.
That others called them because they were so aggressively wanting to live holy lives that they kind of devised, you know, rules for themselves and all of that sort of stuff. So what was the name they actually called themselves?
They called themselves the Holy Club.
Okay, so the Holy Club. And so what's wild about that is they had a desire for holiness. And this was before his salvation.
Yeah.
And so it reminds me, not that I'm calling him a Pharisee, but it just reminds us of this very religious, pharisaical want that we all seem to have. We really are bipolar, aren't we? We either want to rebel and go totally the opposite way, or we want to be as religious as we possibly can. And in both versions of ourselves, pride takes over. And neither works.
Yeah.
Both fail. We can't do it on our own, running away from God. And if we run to God without God, we still fail. We try to be like him, but without him, we still fail. And so we have this great verse where he very poetically, boy, this is one of the reasons why I love some of the older hymns still, is they have a way of bringing in words that maybe we don't use. I think their vocabulary was much bigger than ours.
Yes.
And I know this because
it was.
I'm a father and a husband and a brother and, oh my goodness, you could call me so many other things, and yet my children just seem to call me bro all the time. That's the only thing I am. I think our vocabularies are shrinking and shrinking and shrinking.
I have been called bro a couple of times myself. I'm like, I'm not your bro. I'm your father.
Yeah, that's pretty much my answer. But in a very poetic way, we have Charles explaining with his words what happened.
Mm-hmm.
And the idea of when God made himself known, how he responded to that. And yeah, some really neat lines here.
So obviously the first couple of lines, I mean, when we talk about, you know, our imprisoned spirit, so we are, you know, I mean, we're child of wrath and iniquity. We are, you know, we're children of the devil. We're bound to sin.
So
fast bound by sin and nature's night. But then we get to this line here that's, you know, you can sing it, and we sing it a lot of times without thinking about it. At least I do. There's a lot of things I sing without thinking.
Yeah, I'm guilty of that too.
But, you know, when you get this line, it is, thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke the dungeon flamed with light. What is he saying there?
Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. To be honest with you, I had to look up a couple of those words just to make sure I knew what they meant I could understand what the phrase was saying. But I think it is this idea that God is the one that is initiating this.
Mm-hmm.
Thine eye, God's eye diffused a quickening ray. And so in a sense, it's maybe not quite what he was thinking, of course, maybe before electricity, but this idea of walking into a room that's dark and you flick a switch and the light comes on.
Yeah.
And all of a sudden you're in a room full of light and you are now able to see. And I sort of get that sense here with thine eye diffused a quickening ray, that God has, in his grace and in his mercy, he condescends and he communicates the message of Christ and the what Christ has accomplished, what Christ has done. And in that good news, we also have to know ourselves and know that we are, well, we lay imprisoned, like he begins the verse with. And so all of a sudden now there is this light that goes on, and you can picture him almost in bed mulling this truth over and over in his head and over and over. And from the sound of the next couple lines, he gets it.
He does.
It clicks.
Yeah. And you know what? Contrary to what he had told his Moravian friend about it, you know, he's going to be saved through his works, through his best endeavors. you know, here we see that, you know, of course, he woke in the, in with, like you said, the dungeon flame with light. And the next thing that happens is, does he take his chains off? His chains fell off. He doesn't do it. His chains fell off. His heart was free. And then from there, from all of that, you know, where it's like, you know, we are able to rise, go forth, and follow our Lord.
Yeah. It reminds me of that story when Peter was imprisoned and he was literally wearing chains and he was chained to the soldiers,
yes,
to the right and left of him. And God, through an angel, literally takes off the chains, opens the door, allows Peter to walk out. And Peter doesn't even know what's happening. He thinks this is all a dream,
yes.
Until he's out in the street and he's finally comes to his senses and goes, wow, I better do something now. I'm free. God has freed me.
Yes.
And then so I love the ending of that story. He runs to where they're actually having a prayer meeting for Peter, mm-hmm. that Peter would be released. And what is it? The young girl,
yes,
walks up and sees that it's Peter and runs back. And you can hear the parents going, stop interrupting our prayer meeting.
Yes.
We're praying that Peter would be released. And here's Peter's at their front door, and God released him.
God released him. So to close out this week's episode, we're going to play a version of this hymn from a couple of guys called Lasky and Joyner. And there's not a lot that I could find on them, but a couple of years ago, I'd say probably about 10 years now, someone turned me on to this version of And Can It Be. It's a contemporary take on the hymn, but has a really good chorus that really talks about, that really I think brings out this verse. And so I hope you folks enjoy it. Hope you enjoyed this episode. And until next time, enjoy your lunch break.
In my Savior's precious blood, died he for me, who caused his pain for me, who him to death pursued. Amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, should die for me? Amazing love, how can it be that you, my God, should die for me? Father's throne above, so free, so infinite his wondrous grace, emptied himself of all but love, and bled for Adam's helpless race. And his mercy, oh, immense and free, oh my God, they found out me. And his mercy, oh, immense and free, oh my God,
fast bound in sin and nature's mournful night. Thine I diffuse a quickening ray, and I awoke, the dungeon flamed.